It is so good to be with you virtually. But I think one of the things that this season that we're in, this time that we're in for however long it may be, has done something for many of us, because I've had conversations with you about it, and that is that it has given us a deep appreciation that has turned into a deep longing for the opportunity to gather together again as the body. And we are so grateful for technology and the ability to be able to do this virtually. But Ben and several of us have had conversations recently about, man, imagine what that first Sunday is going to be like when we're able to gather back together as the church. Raucous is the word that comes to mind for me. But I just think it's a celebration. But we have opportunity this morning, I think, as you feel that and as you experience that longing to be connected and to be together. We're going to consider God's people in exile this morning. And one of the things that they felt in exile was this longing to be reconnected, to be reunited with one another, to be reunited as God's people, to worship in the place that God had given them to worship. And listen, our God is big enough that we can worship him anywhere. But we have an opportunity to really connect and maybe feel in a way that we don't normally, what the people of God might have been feeling in this time. So just for those of you maybe who have just tuned in since we began this morning, just to reiterate, we're learning how to do this live streaming thing on the fly. So if there are things that we can continue to improve or ways, things that we might need to know about, please don't hesitate to reach out to us, to email us at communications@boonumc.org, and we will pay attention to all of those and do the very best that we can to try to make this as accessible as possible for many of you. Let me pray before we jump into our time in the Word and our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are present there. And we thank you for being here in our midst, but we thank you for being present in the home and in the midst of everyone who is connecting and gathering with us online. God, we pray that you would move in this space, that you would move in the space of those who are tuning in. God, that as we open your word, it would be for us living and active. God, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this time unchanged. I pray that as I open my mouth, as we consider your word, that it's not my words that are heard, but yours. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus and for our good and for your glory ultimately, and for the benefit of this world around us that is hurting in many of the same ways that we are right now. Amen. So I know that Lori Beth mentioned last week, but I believe that it begs repeating. Normally, in a time when life is disrupted, when something happens globally or nationally or even locally that is so disruptive, pastors and people in pastoral leadership tend to hit the pause button on whatever series they may be in, or hit the pause button on preaching through the lectionary and consider, you know, how is it that God, that you would have me speak to what's happening right now? Well, months ago, as we began to plan for the season of Lent, you know, up to Easter and beyond Easter, we just felt like God was inviting us to consider, what does it mean to trust, right? What does it mean to trust God with in different areas of our lives? And so we have had to change nothing. We have truly seen the power and the work and the attention to detail that God, in which God operates. And then the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us to this time when we, last week, consider what does it mean to trust God's leading in this. This morning, we're going to be invited to consider, as Jeff said, what does it mean to trust God when God is silent? And so our scriptures this morning from Psalm 89 and from Jeremiah 29, I think do two things. One, give us permission, and two, give us direction. So in Psalm 89, we'll be given some permission in how we might approach God in this time, but in Jeremiah 29, God gives us very clear direction in how we might operate in a time when life is disrupted. And I want us to begin by considering silence. Now, I'm sure many of us have experienced more silence in the past 2 weeks than we have in recent months put together. And depending on where you land in your relationship with silence, that's either an incredible thing or it is like terribly uncomfortable. I'm sure you've seen the meme that's going around that goes something to the effect of, like, as an introvert, I've been practicing for this my entire life, right? This is, and that's me. I am an introvert, so I relish in the silence. Although I will say, in the midst of all the silence, one of my challenges, like many of you have expressed, is like, what voice or what am I allowing to speak into that silence? And we need to continue to find that balance between being informed and hearing from the voice of God, because I think it is so easy to get just drawn into, you know, the constant news feed. And while that's important, it's really, you know, God's directive that we need, and God's hope that we need in this time. So for me, this has been, I've enjoyed the silence, the forced slowdown. For people who are extroverts, this feels like torture, right? Like you feel like you're dying on the inside to be around people, and the silence, you're not sure what to do with. Might even be trying to create noise in the midst of it. I would invite you to my house to come and be a part of the noise, but we love you, but we're all supposed to stay away from each other. So I tend to approach silence like a warm blanket, right? Like, I can sit in a room full of people who are not talking and feel completely at ease and just like love watching the awkward silence, you know, play out in the people around me. My wife, on the other hand, is the opposite of me. She, when there is silence, she feels like it is her responsibility to speak into that. We went to a wedding years ago, and we were at the reception. We were sitting at a table with people we didn't know, and I'm pretty sure none of them knew each other either. And so I'm just eating my food, enjoying the silence, and I could feel it coming from the person next to me. Like, I could feel it welling up inside her, and I just thought, buckle up, here we go. And my wife just launched into asking everybody about their lives and whether or not they knew each other and what they do. And I just thought, man, this is amazing. Like, I love the silence. She can't stand it and wants to do something about it. And that might tell us something about our personalities, right? But what do we do, and how do we operate when we feel like the silence is coming from God? Because that's different, I think, than just navigating the silence in the room around you or navigating silence in a social setting. But when we feel like the silence is coming from God, how are we supposed to operate in that? For many of us, it brings us to this point where we begin to question, right, who God is and God's faithfulness and our relationship with God. And I want to say, too, I think there's a difference, because I have conversations with students often, not just students, I mean, adults, college students, people who kind of are wherever you might be in life, they want to know, how do I hear from God? How do I know I'm hearing God's voice? And I think there's a difference between trying to understand how to hear from God and understanding what to do when you feel like God is not speaking. And I think for many of us, we feel like we might be in a season right now where heaven has gone quiet. Like, this thing all of a sudden snuck up on God. And we have this promise that God is always present, right? This has not caught God off guard. This is not a surprise to him. There are times in my life when I have, because I felt like God is not speaking or speaking in the way that I would like for him to, I pray harder, and then I justify the things that I want to do because I think that's probably what God wants, right? Like, when I was younger, this is kind of behind the curtain of my relationship journey here, but when I was younger, you know, high school, early college, and there'd be this person that I liked, and they told me, yeah, I don't really feel that way about you. I would just begin to pray. Like, I would go straight to the top and say, God, I pray that you would change this girl's heart. I pray that she would see the potential for relationship the way that I do. And that never worked out well. It never worked out the way that I wanted it to. I should say it worked out perfectly in terms of what God wanted. But there's a difference between trying to understand how to hear from God and wanting to know what to do when God is silent. There was a period early on in our marriage when Piper and I felt like there was an opportunity to buy a house in town. And it just, in terms of ministry, it would have been absolutely perfect. Like, we just felt like, man, this is of the Lord. Like, how else would we have stumbled across this? And so we listed our house to try to sell it and prayed and sought God and just asked God to move and provide this for us. And for 18 months, our house was on the market. And for 18 months, we had people come and look at our house. And for 18 months, no one ever made an offer. And so we couldn't move on this thing that we felt like God had for us because things weren't moving the way that they needed to on our home. And that was an incredibly challenging season in our marriage as we began to question, God, who are we to you? And who are you in your faithfulness? We feel like this is from you, and yet you're not moving. You're silent. You're quiet. We don't see you in this. And so it began, we really felt the strain, not only in our marriage, but felt the strain in our relationship with God. And I just wonder, Jeff and Ben, from you two guys, like, are there times in your life, or can you share a time in your life when you feel like God has been silent? And how did that affect you?
Yeah, I so to me, it's like there should be it's like the hard part for me is when there's I feel like there should be noise and then it's silent. You know, the first thing that came to my mind is my 10-month-old son. You know, when he was first born, the first night when we got, like, when he straight up slept for maybe 5 hours, was the longest 5 hours of silence I had ever encountered. And, I was up the whole night, like, just like, should I go wake my baby son up, in the middle of all this silence? And it terrified me because I was so accustomed to the noise. And so because I was so accustomed to him screaming, and so for my life in terms of, like, with God, I feel like the hardest part is when God has been speaking or God has been moving, and then suddenly there's nothing,
right,
or seemingly so. And so I think, you know, for me it was when, you know, post-college, I had been a religious studies major, and I had taken a lot of courses, you know, with my faith, and having some professors who were, I you know, would make fun of him and call him an evangelistic atheist, he would basically preach to the classroom that it was stupid to believe in God. And I, you know, it's, I think there's, like, a book or a movie, God's Not Dead, and, like, I argued with him all that class period, and I told him, I was like, and he hated this, but how I, he was doing the Lord's work by, you know, challenging my faith and things like that. And so, but when I graduated, I could not help but think, like, all of these thoughts, all of these reasons why not to believe. And so I kept going over that stuff over and over again in my head, and it became, because of that, it became more and more real. And then it got to the point where I was just like, okay, look, God, if you just say something right now, if you just come down like a bush on fire, or like a tornado, like of fire or whatever, like how you showed yourself to Moses, if you show yourself like you've shown yourself to Elijah, like if you just show yourself to me, like I'm all in, or just give a little audible, like, hey, Ben, like, let me know you're still tuned in, you know? And I just kept on asking for it, and I kept on hearing silence. And that was extremely difficult, and it shook me. It rocked me a little bit, because it felt like everything that I had been learning in that department was becoming more and more true. And So fast forward a little bit, I start, like, saying no to things in terms of, like, my faith. I start, you know, kind of slipping down into this, like, I'm not going to believe anymore, because God, I mean, I've asked, like, God, I just need you to believe. And it's just nothing but silence. And then I heard this interview And I think Jason Biasi at one point mentioned this when he was talking about prayer one time. But I watched this interview with Mother Teresa, and someone was asking, like, man, you're Mother Teresa. You are amazing. Like, everything you do, like, is just of the Lord and just beautiful and things like that. Like, your prayer life must be awesome. And she said, my prayer life is a lot of me talking and a lot of silence in return. And when I heard that, I was like, goodness gracious, there's this person who is incredible in faith and incredible and just an incredible human being. And like, there are a lot of times where God's even silent in her life too. And so I felt like, if she could do it, so can I. And so I started, like, you know, we are kind of psychosomatic beings where, you know, when our bodies do things, sometimes the spirit follows. And like, we often want the spirit to guide us, but sometimes we need to kind of trudge through the silence a little bit. And that's God's leading us in the wilderness. That's God's leading us in tough times. Sometimes, is silent. And I found I learned more through that silence than I actually learned through times when God was speaking. Wow. So that's, yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I'm going to echo some of the stuff that Ben said, because it's been true in my experience as well. One of the scariest things I ever read, and it was during a time when I was on, you know, all of life does this, right? You have ups and downs. You have periods of time in your spiritual life where you're on the mountaintop with Moses, and you have periods when you're in the valley going, where are you, God? I was on a mountaintop time, and it was just like everything was clicking. I was enjoying serving at the church. I was becoming more and more connected. I was starting to think about vocational ministry. What would that look like? And I read, and I can't remember who wrote it. It might have been Brendan Manning, but basically he wrote what you expressed, Ben. He wrote that sometimes the people, as he's grown spiritually through his life and as he's connected with other spiritual leaders, sometimes it's the people who, to him, seem the most spiritually grounded, the most like foundationally like set in their theology, like the most like the people who are closest to God. He's often found in his experience, those are the people that hear the least from God. Those are the people who experience God's silence more regularly than anyone else. And I read that and I was terrified because at the time, like I said, everything was just clicking, and it was just, I was on this mountaintop experience of faith, and man, things are good. This is great. And what about this? And I just felt God's spirit moving throughout my life. And then I read like, well, if you're really connected, you might not feel that. I was like, what do you mean? And then I went on to experience some of that. And I think we all have experienced times when God has been silent. And I think those are invitations by God to trust in God's faithfulness all the more.
Right.
Because what good is your faith if you can't count on it in times when you're not feeling it?
Right, right. And so what we see in Psalm 89 is just that, it's just that roller coaster that you guys have expressed, that I've experience that so many of us have experienced. And I was thinking about this as I was reading this psalm in its entirety this week. If you were to look at this psalm in its entirety, it's like watching the roller coaster of a middle school relationship, right? Like the first two-thirds of it are, I don't know, I lived through this. Maybe you've watched middle schoolers live through this, but it's like, you know, on Monday, like, I love you. You're the best thing that's ever happened in my life. Like, you're my sun and stars. I don't know how I've ever lived without you. And then Tuesday, it's like, you're the worst thing that's ever happened to me. I can't trust you. Like, why did I ever, you know, give my heart to you? I don't ever want to see you again, and your breath stinks. Like, it's just this, like, roller coaster of emotion until we realize what the psalmist is doing here. They spend the first two-thirds of the psalm, like, telling God, this is how you've been faithful. These are the things that you've promised. This is who you said you were. This is what you said you would do. And he's recalling the promise that God makes to David in 2 Samuel, where God is essentially saying to David, I'm making a promise to you now that your kingdom is never going to end. Like, your line, your throne, you as a people, I'm always going to see that through. Like, I'm going to be faithful to that. And so the people have lived into that identity, and yet now they find themselves, it's believed that this psalm was written at the time, like around 590 BC, around the time when God's people were taken out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken out and into exile in Babylon. And so now we see this shift in the psalm. And it's not necessarily a roller coaster of emotions as much as it is the psalmist saying, this is who you said you were. This is who you said we were to you. And we do. We begin to live into that. And I wonder, how often in our life do we confuse like the smooth sailing for God being faithful without giving permission for God to be faithful, maybe even more faithful when things are incredibly difficult? So listen to these words from Psalm 89. I'll begin with verse 38. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. So what was once praise and what was once recounting the ways that God has been good and faithful has, like now we're turning to questioning. God, where are you? God, you promised that things would be this way and yet things are this way. You promised that this king and this kingdom and the line of kings that would come after him would be raised up and would be honored and revered and experience splendor, and yet our king is humiliated. Our kingdom is no more. What's happening now? And then in verse 46, and I think this is where we begin to feel the permission, right, with God. How long, Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life and what futility have you created all humanity? Verse 48, who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? We tend to be taught that we need to be careful in the way that we approach God. Right? We're taught that God is to be honored, that God is to be glorified, that God is even to be feared. And all of those things are true, but I'm afraid that we tend to take that and think, if that's the case, I don't know if I can be honest with God. Right? I don't know if I can be honest with God about, you know, what I'm feeling and sharing my frustration or my hurt or my anger with God. And what begins to happen if we're not willing to do that is that we begin to just distance ourselves from God. Like any relationship in our lives, someone or something that hurts us or that lets us down time and time again, that eventually becomes a relationship that we try as hard as we can to put at arm's length. And so maybe you're in this time right now and you're asking questions, God, what is going on in this world? What is going on with life and with my family? I'm concerned more than ever about my financial situation. I'm concerned like the reality of being able to put food on the table and provide for my family. God, where are you in this? And if we're not willing to be honest with God, if we're not willing to follow the lead of the psalmist here, who is willing to cry out and call God on his promises. I love that Lori Beth spent last week talking about, you know, God's role in God's covenant and our role in God's covenant, that God is always going to be faithful, even when it seems like God's not being faithful. But the permission that we feel like we have here from the psalmist to be honest about how we feel and how this is hitting us, that can be a catalyst for experiencing a depth in relationship with God that we may have never known before. Because God is, and it sounds like a trite saying, but God is big enough to take your honesty. And the reality is that we see elsewhere in Scripture, in Hebrews, in fact, like God already knows what's in your heart, right? God knows how you feel about God in this time of unknown. God knows how you feel about God when things seem to be causing frustration and you feel like God is out to get you. God already knows where your mind is. God knows where your heart is. God knows where your frustration is. So rather than withholding that, maybe stepping into a place where you are willing to say, you know what? My faith actually invites me to be honest with God. And I love what Psalm 89 ultimately does here. And what it shows us is that it's not a lack of faith, right, that calls us to question and to cry out, how long, how long? It's actually bold faith that would lead us to do that. It's bold faith that invites us to continue the conversation, right? To continue relating to God in that way. Holocaust survivor and author Elie Wiesel says it this way. Elie Wiesel was often accused of losing his faith as he walked through this and in the way that he wrote about the Holocaust and his experience. But he says, I've never renounced my faith in God. I have risen against God's justice. I have risen against what seems to be unjust. I've protested God's silence and sometimes his absence. But my anger rises up within my faith, not outside of it. And so this idea that it's our faith that actually compels us and calls us to be honest with God. And so that's the permission, right? But the direction here and the hope in this season that we're in this unknown, is found in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. Let me read this and then just have a couple thoughts on it. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. We'll jump down to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So what's beginning to happen here in this period of exile? And it is such a window into how we tend to approach conflict and approach times when things are difficult. We want to do our best to get to the other side of it as quickly as possible. We have somehow allowed ourselves to equate Christianity or the peace that Jesus promises with things being easy. And that's not at all what Jesus promised. Jesus promised that in the midst of things being difficult, he would bring peace, right? And peace doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, but it changes our perspective in the midst of our circumstances. So what's beginning to happen here? Like us, the people are groaning, right? The people are looking to those who call themselves prophets in Babylon and saying, please speak a hopeful word to us. And so the prophets are like, they want to hear a hopeful word? We'll give them a hopeful word. This isn't going to last long. Just sit tight. You'll be through this momentarily. Like if you're a parent and you have traveled with young children, I used to do this to youth all the time. I don't know if you do this. You are on a road trip and the question comes, how long? It'd be like, how long, oh Lord, how long must we suffer in this car? How long are we going to be on this trip? And your response is what? About 15 more minutes. No one teaches you that as a parent, but somehow you just learn that that's the magic answer. About 15 more minutes. You could be 4 hours from where you're supposed to be. Yeah, about 15 more minutes. 2 hours later, your kids ask you, how long? About 15 more minutes. We don't even want our kids to have to suffer through a long road trip. Like, we have forgotten what it means to be patient and to persevere when things are difficult. Do we all want to be on the other side of the season in which this virus has upended life? Absolutely. Do we want to see healing come? Absolutely. We are praying for it. But we have to be careful not to do that at the expense of hearing and knowing what God might be doing in our midst in this season. Right, so Jeremiah hears that this is happening. And God uses Jeremiah to send a word to the people to say, actually, this is going to be longer than what you're being told. And so what the Lord would have you do is to dig in, to build houses, to plant fields, to be present, to live intentionally where I have you and the season that I have you in. What God is saying here, and I believe what God is giving us opportunity to do as the church, is to live life on purpose and live life with intention in this season. Because when we are willing to do that, then we become a part of a larger narrative. Like, we become a part of something bigger that God is doing, right? This verse 11 in Jeremiah 29, we have co-opted this and made it like the best card that you can give to someone who's graduating high school or college is a card with this verse on it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Those are great words to hear. But God's intention here is not for us to hear this individual as individuals, right? To make this something that's individualistic, that God promises to give me hope in a future, that God promises to prosper me. Because if we start to chase that and are living into that, then all of a sudden, when that's not happening, what happens? We begin to question and doubt who God is. God, you promised to do this. Where are you in this? What God is doing is speaking to a people, right? God is speaking to a people about what he purposes to do in the midst of their challenge and in the midst of their exile. That God intends to use this in a way that not only would transform them as a people, not only would transform the community in which they find themselves, but would begin to transform the trajectory of humanity, right? Because it's through the promise that God made to David, it's through the people that always remain faithful to God's promises, in and out of exile, in and out of suffering, that God ultimately brings Jesus into the world. So we have an opportunity to reflect that hope now. And we're in a time, I think, more than any time that I can remember in my lifetime, where the playing field truly seems to be leveled, right? There's opportunity for all of us to ask the question, you know, where's rent coming from? Where's the mortgage payment coming from? Where is the next meal coming from? Everything that we placed stock in and everything that we see as sure in this world now all of a sudden seems like it's not so sure anymore, right? This is what the people of God would have been feeling. Our identity as people who live in the land that you promised to Abraham, our identity as your people in the way that we worship and the place that we worship, all of that's been stripped away. And so now all of a sudden, they're beginning to question, who are we? In the same way that we're asking those questions. And while we don't know how long this season in which we find ourselves, we do find in Jeremiah's words to those in exile, instruction, an opportunity for us to live with purpose and for us to dig in and for us to use this as a time to care for others in ways that maybe we don't normally. Because so many of our distractions and so many of the things that have pulled us in 100 different directions have been stripped away. And now we are left with considering, what does it mean to be the church when you strip away the programming, when you strip away the way that we tend to operate our calendar, what does it mean to be the church? And Ben said it last week, and really we borrowed this from my friend Jason English, who is a pastor in town. He said, we're not canceling church. We are the church, right? So we have the opportunity to consider what that means and what that looks like. There is, Rodney Stark wrote this book, The Rise of Christianity. And in this book, he studied deeply like the first, second, and into the third centuries. And what he realized is that in the Greco-Roman world at that time, Christianity exploded in ways that really we haven't seen. You know, when you consider, when you adjust for population and that sort of thing, like the explosion of Christianity was unmatched. And he began to dig into why was this the case? Well, at this time, in that part of the world, plagues, sickness, like this was becoming the reality. And where people were trying to get away from that, where people were trying to get out, Christians were digging in. Like Christians were leaning in, Christians were remaining and taking care of those who were sick. And so when the sickness, when the plague, when the disease passed, and you know, people kind of like culture and civilization, you know, began to wake up again, they were asking these questions, well, wait, who are you and why did you remain? And the responses they were getting is because, you know, the sting of death has been taken away. We've been taught that we can try to store up treasures here on earth, but our treasure is found in heaven. It's not in the things that we have here. And we stay because that's a reflection of who Christ is. It's what we've seen of Christ in our own lives. That where everyone else wanted to leave, Jesus came in, right? And so while we need to be responsible and while we need to practice social distancing, we have an opportunity right now to consider, what does it mean to care for those who are concerned? What does it mean to care for those and to reach out to those who are lonely? What does it mean to be the church to those who are asking questions about, like, what is life right now? Everything that I built my life on all of a sudden seems weak and compromised. We have the opportunity as the church to speak hope into that. And so the words that Jeremiah is using here, and he's talking about prosperity, when he's talking about peace, is it's this word shalom. And it's not peace the way that we understand it. It's not the absence of conflict. It's actually a word that means flourishing. It's a word that means thriving. And so in the midst of this time that is so difficult, in the midst of this time when it seems like God has gone silent, right? When God has slipped up and has been caught off guard by this thing, there is opportunity in the way that we are honest with God, and in the way that we live into who God has called us to be as the church, to bring thriving, to bring hope, to bring healing to those who need it so desperately. And so I just want to charge all of us to consider, how is it that you're reaching out and providing and pointing people to the hope that we have in the midst of this? And I know ways I've seen it in the recent 2 weeks. Gosh, it seems like this has been months now, right? But yeah. What are ways that you guys have seen like evidence of that hope that God promises in the midst of this?
Yeah, I think, I mean, one that comes to mind right away, as you were talking about Rodney Stark and the early Christians and the plague and all this, Samaritan's Purse right here in town airlifted a hospital into the middle of Italy this week, right? I mean, that's a Christian response,
right,
to where is God? Why is God silent? Why is God not here? Like, God's here. Here's a hospital. Like that's a huge deal. Yeah. And again, like into the face of where the epicenter of the epidemic has been so far, right? And I know it shifts every day, every hour. But that's a beautiful example of, here's what we do because of who we believe God is. We have the faith and we have the trust that God is in this and with this. And as you said, death has lost its sting. And so therefore we're called to respond in ways that are helpful, in tangible ways that are helpful. Mm. I thought that was a beautiful response.
Yeah, I honestly, so I could list 1,000 different heroes that I've just learned about in the past 2 weeks, between nurses and doctors and teachers and things like that. I was sharing, I had a FaceTime chat with some of our middle schoolers and high schoolers who typically show up for our Bible studies on Wednesdays and things like that. And we were FaceTiming, and it was a bit chaotic. With high schoolers, were able to handle it well. Middle schoolers, it was, because you know they can use emojis and things like that on their faces. So, but it was. But what I shared to them, you know, I mean, I was asking them like, hey, like, how are you guys right now? It was Wednesday, so it was day 3 of them not schools being closed and things like that. And they, I mean, you know, they were, this is terrible. I'm so bored, and I'm so I've been inside all day long, and you know, things like that. And I think maybe something that they didn't voice, but is something maybe we're all feeling, is this level of anxiety. And where I saw hope was that these high schoolers and middle schoolers were willing to sacrifice their social time, sacrifice their sports, sacrifice their just their interactions with their friends, going to hang out. They are willing to sacrifice so much to stay quarantined, to stay indoors, to do the social distancing. And I told them, like, there are a list of heroes, and those of you who are staying indoors, like, y'all are among them. I see hope in everyone who's been willing to, yeah, do their part, to keep this at bay. And another thing I shared with them, kind of going back to when I was dealing with all that silence, right outside of college, a verse that really struck home to me was James chapter 1, verse 2, and it basically just says, like, hey, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when facing trials of many kinds, because, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the perseverance, like, this builds perseverance of faith. And so I find hope in that. I find hope in all of those stories. And then, honestly, like, this week in my office, just turning to God, in the Word. I feel like, you know, it sounds a little like cheesy or cliche or whatever, that, yeah, I opened up my Bible and just found verses that just, like, spoke to me, but it's true and it happens. And it's a beautiful thing when it does. And so I was opening to, Paul's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So that's just where I've found hope, is just being able to stumble upon verses like that.
Yeah. So just to encourage you and to offer some challenge, I think one of the things that we wrestle with, one of the things that can be challenging for us as Christ followers, is to know that we have this mandate, right? To love God with all that we are, with all that we have. Guess what? We have time now that we've never had, right? So what does it look like? And this is, you know, if you've been listening to other things that we've posted, this is the third time you've heard me say this, but what does it look like to adjust some of the patterns in your life to create space to spend time in God's Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in worship? And we know that we're supposed to love those around us. That, for many of us, is where we start to run into trouble. We know that God calls us to make disciples. God calls us to share the good news. And I think the challenge that most of us feel is, how do I make connection with people that aren't like me? Guess what? We are all right now experiencing the same thing. Like, the connection has already been made. If you know someone who owns a local business, if you know someone whose life because of this has been altered in dramatic ways, what about reaching out and saying, hey, how is this impacting you? Like, how is this hitting you? Looking for opportunities to reach out and have conversation. What would it look like for us to live with intention, to build houses, to set foundations now so that when we come to the other side of this, what we begin to hear are reports of the way that God used this to bring hope and encouragement and ultimately to transform lives. What would it look like for us to be honest with God about what we're feeling and then to say, God, this is the circumstance that you've given us. Rather than wish our way through it, what does it look like to live intentionally in the midst of it? I want to go back to Psalm 89 and read the last verse. And it's believed that this verse was added later, right? So after all of the complaining, after all of the, God, what have you done? Where are you? What's happening? In verse 52, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And it's believed that after God made good on his promises, after the people were brought back to Jerusalem, this was added. You know what? God is faithful. God is good, and God is worthy of our praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen.